Thank you, and good morning to everyone. Wonderful to see you all here. Many of our regulars are starting to go off away on a vacation, and over the summer holidays, of course, we welcome many returning university students and also many new people as well who are here in Hong Kong either for holiday or looking for a new church family. So if you fall into any of those categories, wonderful to see you here. So we've been working through the book of Romans this last year as a church. We've got three sermons in it to actually go, including this morning's. And the scripture passage we're looking at this morning is the one that was just read for us from Romans 15. So it would certainly be helpful if you could have that open in front of you, and you'll be able to see what we are saying as we go through it. And you'll also find a sermon outline as well in the service sheets that you were handed on the way in. Weren't I leaders in a prayer? Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for your Holy Spirit who has inspired it and caused it to be written, and who is still active in our world now, and who still speaks to us through it. Father, we pray that he would be at work in us individually and corporately here this morning. We ask that he would open our minds. We ask that he might enlarge our hearts, and we ask that he might give us wills to hear and to be obedient to your word. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name, amen. I like the story of the investment banker who went on holiday to Thailand. He was at the pier of a small fishing village there, as he watched one of the fishermen come in with his catch, which on this occasion was several large yellowfin tuna. The banker complimented the fisherman on the fish that he had caught and asked him, "Why haven't you caught more?" And the fisherman explained that actually these ones he had caught, they were enough to feed him and his family and to give him everything he needed. "Well," I said, "what else do you actually do with your time then?" And the fisherman said, "Well, I sleep late, I fish, I play with my children, I take a walk with my wife, I stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my friends. I have a full and active life." "Well then," the investment banker said, "I have an MBA and I can really help you. You should spend more time fishing and you should catch more fish. Then you could buy a larger ship and eventually a whole fleet. Then instead of selling your fish to the middleman, you could actually sell directly to the processor, and eventually you could open your own cannery. Then you could leave this small village, you could move to somewhere like Hong Kong, or maybe even New York, where you can become CEO of your own successful company. Then when the time is exactly right, you could sell your company for millions." "Wow," the fisherman said, "how long would all this actually take?" To which the investment banker replied, "about 15 to 20 years. "Okay," the fisherman said, "then what?" "Ah," said the investment banker, "this is the most wonderful part. Then you could stop working, you could move to a small coastal village where you could sleep late, where you could play with your children, where you could take a walk with your wife, where you could stroll into the village in the evening, where you can sip wine and play guitar with your friends." I'm sure you see the point of the story. And that raises the subject for us of ambition. What is your ambition? To make lots of money? To have a nice, comfortable, easy retirement when it finally comes? Or is it more than that? Have you got a greater ambition in your life? Something more than that, maybe something more eternal in nature? Well, here in Romans 15, we can basically glimpse something of the ambition of the Apostle Paul. You probably noticed it there in verse 20, where Paul says that it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. So that's Paul's ambition very clearly laid out for us. I think it's maybe helpful to recap exactly where we are in Romans. So chapters 1 to 3, you will remember, are all about humanity in sin and rebellion against God. And at the end of chapter 3, we saw there God's great provision of a rescuer on the cross. We saw that Christ had taken God's wrath on himself so that we might be justified before him. Then in chapter 4, we saw that we received this free gift of salvation through faith, chapters 5 to 8. Well, they were all about living the Christian life. And then chapters 9 to 11, we saw we're thinking about the whole question of Israel. And then from chapters 12 through to 15, verse 13, which we looked at last week, we had the application. We saw that we were to give our whole lives in worship to God, and we are to love one another. And then really here from 15 verse 14 through to the end of chapter 16, which we'll look at in a few weeks time, we have the sort of a final section or the conclusion of the book of Romans. And these chapters of Romans are really an insight into why Paul wrote, and they're also real insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul and his own sort of life and ministry and his relationships with others in ministry. So there's lots of wonderful lessons for us to learn here from his example. And what we will see is that Paul's aim for the Romans in writing these chapters was really to sort of motivate them to help him and to work with him in partnership with the gospel. That he wants them to be on board and to help him in his mission to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. As he's already said, it's been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. So then, lots for us to learn, and I've put three headings that hopefully summarise these lessons there on your sheets. So first of all then, a gospel ministry. And we can see a description of Paul's ministry really from verse 14 to 19, where he gives us this insight into what his ministry looked like. So I'll just walk through some of these verses. So Paul writes to encourage the Romans in verse 14 and 15. When he says there that they are complete in knowledge, he's not, of course, saying that they've already arrived in the Christian life or anything like that, or that they haven't got anything to learn, of course, or there'd be no point in him writing to them. But rather, he means that in the gospel, which he's been expounding and unpacking for them, they already have all they need. They are full of knowledge, and therefore they are competent to teach one another. They are filled with knowledge, therefore they have all that they need to teach one another in the a church. And so he says that he's going to write to them to remind them of some things they need to know. However, I think at this point he probably anticipates one of the Romans saying something like this: well, okay, Paul, who are you to write to us? What authority have you got here in the church at Rome, where you haven't actually been, to write these things to us and to remind us of them? And so Paul begins to speak about his ministry, if you like, some of the qualifications from God that he has to write Romans, and in particular his special calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And verse 16 is really the key verse here, and this is what he says. He says that God has given him grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So the picture there is of a priest offering a sacrifice. And Paul is seeing his ministry, therefore, in terms of a priest offering the Gentiles to God as a sacrifice made holy, as it says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, of course, the Gentiles were excluded, really, from the Jewish temple. They were excluded from all the ceremonies of ancient Israel. But now Paul's saying that through his ministry, they can be brought right into the very presence of God and offered up to him as an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's really an amazing thing. If you think about it, that Paul is speaking about here, he's saying formerly these Gentiles were far away from God. They were God's enemies, as we've seen in Romans. Now Paul can offer them as a people acceptable to God through Christ. And so this is really a description of Paul's gospel ministry. Paul preaches Christ, Paul proclaims him, and through his evangelism, through his ministry, through his mission, he offers up people as holy and acceptable to God. And he sees this as a great privilege. So in verse 17 here, he says that I glory in Christ in my service to God. Of course, if Paul was glorying in himself, that would be wrong. But three times in these verses, Paul emphasizes that it wasn't him who had done any of these things. Rather, it was God working through him. So verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, it's what Christ has accomplished through me. Verse 19, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul says that he can perform signs and miracles to authenticate his ministry as he preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which would be modern-day Albania. It's reminding us really that gospel ministry is an incredible privilege. God chooses to work through us as his instruments, and that is something wonderful. So one obvious application point for us is that we should be those who give thanks for Paul's ministry. It's because of Paul's ministry of preaching the gospel that the gospel eventually reaches us. So we should give thanks for that. But I think this also helps us to understand something of what our own ministry is, whether that's as individuals or as a local church. Now, of course, there are some ways in which we are not like the Apostle Paul. So we aren't apostles, for instance. We aren't specially commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel in the same way that he was. We aren't expecting to do signs and wonders like him. But yet in some ways, of course, we are like the Apostle Paul as well. We have the same gospel message from God. And our aim, like his, I believe, is also to present people as an offering acceptable to God. If I'm a church leader, for instance, then my aim is to proclaim the gospel with the result that I present people to God as holy. I want to present a people to God who are growing in their love for him, who are growing in their love for one another, those who are living in sexual purity, those who are striving for godliness, those who are seeking to reach out. My aim is to offer them to God. Gospel ministry is proclaiming the gospel to present a people holy to God. It's the same if we are a home group leader. It's the same if we're teaching Sunday school. It's the same if we are a stay-at-home mum with young kids. It's the same if we are a ministry leader or anyone with any kind of ministry responsibility at all. Our aim will be to present those people in our care as an offering to God. You see, here it would have been very easy for Paul to have been tempted to sort of try and win people to himself or to make himself more popular, or to try and attach folk to him as some sort of great guru, or to build a huge organization, or have people serve him. But instead, very clearly he says his aim is rather to offer people to God. He's not wanting people to focus on him, he's wanting people to focus on the Lord. And therefore, that's ultimately what we should be about as well. There'll always be this great temptation for anyone in ministry, anyone involved in leadership, anyone involved in any sort of service at all, to use that to try and make ourselves look good, or to make people like us, or maybe to try and manufacture lots of little clones of ourselves. But Paul says, no, your aim is to present people as an offering to God. That's our aim in ministry. Apparently, at the height of his popularity in the USA, the guru Sri Rajneesh had 93 Rolls Royces, the single largest owner of Rolls Royces ever in the whole world. He had a huge ranch, and when he was finally arrested in the USA, he was wearing 35 platinum and gold watches. How you wear 35 platinum and gold watches, I've no idea at all. But yeah, that is what Wikipedia says. And you know, there are many people like him, sadly, even some those who would say they are Christians, who sort of use religion as a means of personal gain, to seek popularity or to seek to get power over others, or to try and attach folk to them or build some big organization. But here, Paul reminds us that Christian ministry is not focused on what you can gain. Rather, Christian ministry should be focused on what you give. It's offering a people holy to God. And such should be the aim of our ministry here. So if you are involved in a ministry in this church, I wonder if that's your aim. Is it to offer the people in your ministry as holy to God, as an acceptable offering sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit? You see, Paul reminds us that evangelism, Our ministry is a priestly ministry. Our aim is to present people as mature in Christ on the last day. So then, first of all, we see a gospel ministry offering people to God. And then following on from this, we also see a godly ambition. If Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, then let's remind ourselves of what his ambition is in verse 20. He says, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." Now, some people have looked at what Paul says here and have basically said, "Well, Paul, aren't you being proud there? Aren't you being arrogant? All this talk about not wanting to build on someone else's foundation. Why do you always want to go off and do your own thing? Do you want all the glory for yourself, Paul? Is it the case that you aren't a team player?" But I think actually all Paul's really saying here is that he has a unique calling as a pioneer missionary to take the gospel to new areas. And so he wants to focus on this calling which has been given to him by Christ as the apostle for the Gentiles, like we have seen. And he actually sees this as a fulfillment of something which was written in the Old Testament. So if you look at the next verse, verse 21, he quotes there from Isaiah 52, verse 13, which speaks, it's speaking about the suffering servant, and it's speaking about the Christian message being taken to the nations or to the Gentiles. And Paul obviously sees his own ministry as part of that. Paul had understood that God's plan was always to reach the nations with the gospel. He knew that all people were made in the image of God. He knew that all had sinned and rebelled against God. And so he knew that all needed to be saved through the cross. And so we must be active in taking that message to all who would listen. Actually, Paul's really just responding to the urgency which he has already written about in chapter 10. How can they hear, you remember he said, without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Well, Paul's saying, "I'm sent." He knows that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and so his ambition is to spread it as far and as wide as he can. So we need to say probably that Paul is not against, therefore, building on someone else's foundation. He says elsewhere, for instance, that one plants and another waters. He would say that we all have our own skills and gifts that we are to use. So he's not against building on someone else's foundation. What he is saying is that his role, his calling, his ambition is this pioneering work amongst the Gentiles. And this work was something that really consumed him. Again, some of these Romans may have been saying something like, "Well, Paul, if you love us so much, then how come we've never seen you? How come you've never actually been here to visit us in Rome? After all, aren't we the heart of the empire? Yet we've never seen you here." And so Paul explains some of this in verse 22 to 24. He says he's longed to visit them many times, but yet it was always his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ had not been known, and that's kept him away from coming to visit them in Rome. "However, now there's no more work for me in the Eastern Mediterranean," he says, "so I'm on my way to Spain," and he wants to call in at them en route. And so here we see Paul's ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. This is how one Christian minister has described godly ambition. It says, "Something you really want to do that God wants you to do. Something you want to do for the glory of God. Something you really want to do that God wants you to do." If we think about an ambition, it's something that controls us. It's something that consumes us. It's something that really drives us. It's something that we aim at. And so a godly ambition, therefore, is something that really drives us, that we are aiming at, that the Lord really wants us to actually do in accordance with his will. in the case of the Apostle Paul here. Paul wanted to preach Christ so much that it actually stopped him from doing other things. He really, really wanted to go and see the Romans, but yet he was so committed to preaching the gospel where Christ was not known that it had actually stopped him going to visit them earlier. He says, actually, in these verses, that he's longed for many years to go and visit them. But yet it was his calling from Christ to preach the gospel where Christ was not known that had actually prevented him from coming, because by doing that, he would be building on someone else's foundation. And so we see here something of Paul's heart and something of Paul's ambition. And this, I think, for us, surely leads us to reflect on our own ambitions as well as individuals and maybe as a church too. Because we know that Paul's mission is not yet finished. We know that the Great Commission, the call of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to the nations, is something which is still relevant for us, and it is something which is not yet finished. It's not yet over. It's not yet completed. There is still work to actually do. There are still plenty of people in our world, even right here in Hong Kong, who have not yet heard the gospel. And so what is our role in that? What is our response to be? Well, again, our role is probably not going to be quite the same as the Apostle Paul's role. He was called to be this apostle and this pioneering missionary, and we aren't called to be an apostle. We may be called to be a pioneering missionary, but probably not very many of us. Although some Christians, of course, are still called to take the gospel to very remote areas of the world where Jesus has never, ever been preached. This is what one of them, Jim Elliot, who was a young missionary in the 1950s, had to say about the unreached people groups that he was going to. So he said, "You wonder why people choose fields away from the United States when young people at home are drifting because no one wants to take the time to listen to their problems. I'll tell you why I left. Because those young stateside people have every opportunity to study, hear, and understand the word of God in their own language, and these native peoples have no opportunity whatsoever." He goes on, "I have had to make a cross of two logs and lie on it to show them what it means to crucify a man. When there is that much ignorance over here and so much knowledge and opportunity over there, I have no question in my mind why God sent me here. Those whimpering stateside young people will wake up on the day of judgment condemned to worse fates than these demon-fearing Indians, because having a Bible, they were bored with it, while these have never heard of such a thing as writing." Very challenging words there from Jim Elliot. Challenging words, and he's of course reminding us that we do have a responsibility to support missions to places where the gospel hasn't ever been heard and Christ has never been preached. However, for many of us, of course, the fact is that God probably isn't calling us to go to remote tribes with the gospel, but yet surely we have got a responsibility to those who have never ever heard the gospel here in Hong Kong. And God, in his grace and his goodness and his sovereignty, has brought many peoples right here to Hong Kong who are just as effectively unreached as anyone in the middle of the jungle. What if God knows that we are lazy, he knows that we won't go, and so he actually has to bring the people to us right here? Isn't that an incredibly challenging thought? What if God knows that we are so lazy that we won't actually go, that God says, right, okay, I've got to bring all the unreached people right to you here in Hong Kong instead? So we can maybe think of some of the many communities of people here in Hong Kong who are effectively unreached. The Nepalese community, maybe. The Indonesian community, maybe those right here in Hong Kong, some of whom we rub shoulders with every day, some of whom maybe live in, even in our homes and our apartment blocks. And then another maybe a example which you might not have thought about that I was thinking about is the example of the French. France is actually one of the least Christianized countries in Europe. I'm not sure whether you know that. So the nation of France has something like 1% evangelical Christians. Out of 37,000 communes, which is sort of like regions in France, 35,000 of them have no evangelical church at all. The island of Corsica, off the coast of France in the Mediterranean, has a population of 290,000 and only 300 known Christian believers who are in it. And yet, here in Hong Kong, there are actually many, many French people indeed. In actual fact, the number of French in Hong Kong has increased by 100% since 2005. And we are very privileged here in this church to have some of them. Exactly. The reason that's only 1% is that they're all here, right? But here's an interesting thought, right? Who knows if it's not part of God's sovereign plan to bring unreached people from France to Hong Kong so that they can come to know him? Who knows? You think that might be what God's up to? In which case, what implications, what does that mean for us as a local church here? Just something interesting I leave with you. And then, of course, we can think about our many friends and neighbours and work colleagues. Have they heard and understood the gospel? If your friends aren't Christians or anything like mine, then they probably regard God as a sort of a gentle grandfather in the sky. They think humanity is basically good, that they think that Jesus wasn't anything other than a great moral teacher, and they think that we basically all get right with God through our works. And so surely we should be concerned about those around us who are basically ignorant and who are basically unreached. They may have access to Christianity if they want to, but yet they're essentially unreached because they haven't heard, they haven't understood the message. How will they hear unless someone goes and speaks to them? What became of the Apostle Paul's ambition? Well, when you get home, you can read Acts chapter 27 and 28, and you can find out there. And what we see is that he eventually was able to visit Rome, but he went there as a prisoner of Caesar. And we read that he was able to eventually enjoy the fellowship of the Roman Christians there, but only when they came to meet his ship and see him as he was under house arrest. We aren't sure whether he ever reached Spain or not. But yet Paul's ambition to preach Christ is surely something that challenges us as well. So then, we see Paul's ambition. What's yours? What's your ambition? What about our godly ambition? What are we going to do about the many people here in Hong Kong who have not yet heard, the unreached people groups of the world who are right here amongst us? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for us as a church? And then that moves us on to our final point, more briefly, a global partnership. So Paul may have been this great apostle, but he knows that preaching the gospel is a team effort. No Christian can go it alone. Partnership is required. And we see this really in the last section from verse 24 down to 33. And he says that there are basically two ways that all Christians can partner together in the gospel. The first is practical help. So verse 24. Paul says there that he plans to call into Rome and have the Roman Christians assist him on his journey. And the word there for assist actually has very strong financial overtones in the original, far stronger than we read it in English. And this verse is really one of the reasons why Paul is writing the book of Romans. The book of Romans is basically a long missionary support letter, really. He's on his way to Spain, and he needs the support of the Romans to help him get there. And so he wants them to pass the offering plate round for him to help him with his mission to preach Christ where he's not known in Spain. One long missionary support letter. And then Paul goes on to give them an example. He says, well, actually, guys, I'm not going to Rome yet. First of all, I'm off to Jerusalem to take an offering from the Gentile churches in Asia to the very poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. The Jews, well, they have blessed the Gentiles by giving them the gospel. Now the Gentiles are to bless the Jews by giving to them physically and materially. It's exactly the sort of gospel global partnership which God loves. Christians helping and supporting one another across geographical and racial frontiers. And it must have been especially challenging for this church at Rome, where there was strife between Jewish and Gentile Christians. And so Paul's reminding us that we also have the privilege of giving practical help to gospel work. Paul elsewhere says it's more blessed to give than to receive. The example of Jesus teaches us to give and to put one another's needs first, as we saw last week. All that we have comes from God, and so we are to give to God what he has already given us, whether that's time, money, experiences, relationships, skills, anything that we have to offer. As a church, we're incredibly blessed with so many people who serve week in, week out in all sorts of ways, and we always have need of more. And then we also need to be partners in the gospel by persistent prayer. And this is where Paul ends up in verse 30 and 33. He says, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." So what does Paul pray for? Paul prays that he may be rescued from the dangers in Jerusalem. As we've already seen, he had a very real reason to ask for prayer for that. He asks that his practical help from the Gentiles might be acceptable to the Jewish Christians there, as we've seen. It wasn't a foregone conclusion that that would be received. And he also prays that God might enable him at last to come to Rome. We've seen that eventually it would happen, but just not in the way that Paul expected. Last of all, he prays that the God of peace would be with them. And of course, he means then not just peace on the inside, but actually peace on the outside as well. Church unity in Rome is what he's praying for there. Why do we need to pray? Well, prayer surely shows that we depend on God and not on ourselves. We need him to work. Without his blessing, nothing can be accomplished. When we pray, God's glory is increased. Everyone sees that we're putting our trust and our confidence in God. He hears and answers prayer. He shows his faithfulness and his glory is increased. And so we must pray. So then, we have practical help and we have persistent prayer. The thing I really want to underline here is that both of those things are costly. Both of those things cost us. It's costly to give practical help to the gospel. That'll really cost you. And it's costly to pray, both in time and in effort and in motivation. Both of those things take time and cost. Having an ambition to preach Christ to those who need to hear it is costly. And so we need to be ready for that cost. How does that apply to us? Well, I'd like to apply it to us as a corporate body, a church. As a church, if our ambition is to preach Christ to those who have not yet heard here in Hong Kong, then there's going to be a cost to that. At the moment, many of you will know that we are at maximum capacity in terms of numbers where we are here at this hotel. We aren't going to grow anymore in terms of numbers if things remain exactly the same as they are at the moment. And so we've had to think about the issue of venue as a church. We are scheduled to move into our new offices on Friday morning, which is great news. Not long after that, we need to have some sort of consultation meeting in the new offices on the subject of a venue. For any of you who missed the weekend away, or you've maybe started coming along here since March. After that, we need to have some sort of survey to look at some of the options, and then we will need to decide for one of them, most likely to try and seek a larger venue, or to go with some form of having two services. And we do all this not for the sake of growing larger and larger, nor because we want Ambassador to be well known. But rather so that we have more space for people to invite their family, friends and colleagues, so that Jesus Christ may be preached and those who have not yet heard may become worshippers as well. It is and needs to be a gospel motivation and a gospel ambition that drives us and controls us, that Christ may be preached. That has to be our aim and motivation. But all this comes with a cost. It comes with the cost of needing more people to serve. It comes with the cost of needing more practical help. It comes with the cost of having changed relationships as the church grows. It comes at the cost of needing persistent prayer. For without persistent prayer, none of us can help to achieve anything of lasting value at all. Paul needed the fervent prayers of God's people, and so do we. And so as we close, I wonder if the challenge of this passage for us is really to partner together as Ambassador International Church. We need, of course, a gospel ministry and a gospel godly ambition. And I really pray that we have both of those things in place. But we need to partner together in unity as well. The final point here. We need to be a church that builds one another up, where the members are teaching one another, like we saw right at the start in verse 14, where they were filled with knowledge and therefore competent to instruct one another. We need to be a church of our practical help and persistent prayer. We are to give our lives for Jesus Christ and one another, just as Christ gave his life for us. We are to follow Paul's example here in terms of seeking to proclaim Christ where he's not yet known. We are to take the gospel to those who need it here in Hong Kong. And so I hope you can see through all this that there's a much greater ambition than an easier job or a more comfortable retirement at the end of it. And that's the gospel ambition of preaching Christ so that people from all around the world may come to truly worship him and be in relationship with him. And for us, we're not just talking about a one-off missions trip here, but really a whole life that's lived for the glory of God in partnership with others as we pray, as we give, as we serve, as we invite. So we can see here clearly what Paul's ambition was. What's our response going to be to the unreached peoples in our world and here in Hong Kong? What responsibility do you believe that you have for them? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for Paul and his example and what we can learn from him, especially his ambition to preach the gospel. We give thanks for the ambition which you gave him to preach to those who had not yet heard the name of Christ. And Lord, we also want to confess that our ambitions are often more worldly than godly. They often have to do a lot more with this present world than the world to come. We confess that we are often apathetic about those who do not yet know you. And so, Father, we do pray that you might enlarge our heart, that you'd enlarge our compassion, that you might give us more of a heart for those who do not yet know you here in Hong Kong. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to be gospel partners. We pray that you might show us what it means for us to be those who serve and pray and give towards your work. Father, we pray that we will be those that would faithfully speak your word as we have opportunity, like Paul. And we ask that as a church that you would help us, Lord, to reach unreached people here in Hong Kong. And we ask all these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.